Well, for some of you who watch The Apprentice, you will know that his name is Stuart Baggs, the brand. And for some of you who watched the last series of The Apprentice, you will know that Stuart Baggs made massive boasts about the future. He said he could do this, he could be that, he could succeed in this, and that he was everything that Alan Sugar had dreamed about his whole life. But Stuart didn't last too long, as we all know if you watched the show. That he realized that there were others who were better than him in the world that he was living in, and that his boasts at times were quite empty. And so this passage that we're going to look at tonight in James chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles, James chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, talks about not boasting about the future and boasting in God. So let's go to James chapter 4 and we'll read from verse 13. James is the half-brother of Jesus, and if you're like me, you felt like you've gone some 10 rounds with Mike Tyson spiritually as James just keeps packing punches against you. You know, some writers kind of build up to their climax and kind of hit you with a real huge point of application. James just kind of keeps hitting you line after line in his application. So let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And as it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. I wonder, are you a great planner? Perhaps in your kitchen you have the calendar of the year put up there, and that is the authority in your family, and if it's not on the calendar, well then you're not wrong. Or perhaps you've got mobile phones, or you've got an iPhone, and now your iCal becomes the authority of truth, and perhaps even those in your family have synced your iPhones, and now when you update one phone and one calendar, it then appears on the other one. And so you're looking into the future and you're scheduling things together because you want to make plans, because you want to succeed tomorrow in your plans. Perhaps if you're at school, you're planning from the age of primary school up, coming towards P6 and P7, you are planning about what school that you will prepare now to sit an examination to enter that school. And then when you're a teenager, you go into your secondary school and you're planning. These 10 or 15 subjects are thrown at you, and they're trying to identify perhaps what 3 subjects you will take into A-levels, and then through your A-levels, what subject you're then going to focus on at university, and then is that the focus of your life for the rest of your life, that you're going to study that subject? So we live in a culture that makes plans. Perhaps you're a young professional tonight and you say, well, I'm in a profession, but I don't really like it, and so should I be planning to enter another profession? Perhaps you're single here tonight and you're saying, should I be planning to marry, or should I ever get married, or should I just be myself? What plans should I have for the future? Or perhaps you're slightly more mature and you're looking at perhaps an age of retirement and you're saying, well, should I be investing more money in my pension for the time that I retire? So no matter what stage of life, we're always planning about the next step. And all of these scenarios are in a world that would deem good planning and investing to have a better and more successful tomorrow by planning well today. But I wonder, do you ever still attach the letters DV to what you say? Now, I reckon those perhaps under 30 here tonight may not know what DV means. Now, some of them may know because they're a very intelligent crowd, some of them here. But for some of you more mature folks, you will know what DV means. Well, it's the Latin phrase, Deo Volente. Now, I know there's a Latin teacher here sitting at the front, so he will probably correct me on my pronunciation. But DV was what the Puritans used to put on every single piece of paper that they would write about the future. So one Puritan in one part of America may write to another, and he would always finish, or she would always finish, their letter saying, Divi, Deo Volente, which means God willing. And so the Puritan may have written this wonderful letter about their plans for the future, and they didn't have internet, and they didn't have email, and they didn't have text messages, so they used to write to each other about meeting up at a certain point or a certain place or a certain business venture, and they would always write DV, if God wills. But I wonder, is that still in our minds? Do we still make plans in our family lives and in our church lives with this two-letter word, DV, God willing? There should be nothing more evident in the life of a Christian than to be seeking the will of God for the future. And that's why David said in Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will. O God, your law is written within my heart. See, we live in a culture where if you're outside of Christ, we deify people, we make them gods. So perhaps Rory McIlroy will become a god in Northern Ireland. He is probably one of our most successful athletes of the day. And so what our culture wants to do is we want to make a god out of him. And so when he is made that way, suddenly his future seems amazing. People are predicting and planning that he may take on Jack Nicklaus's record of 18 major titles. And so people are lifting up and planning Rory's future for him. But for the Christian, it's not our plans, but it's God's plans for the future. Because as we heard this morning, at one time when we were outside of Jesus Christ, we were slaves to sin. And that at one point Jesus Christ came into our life and said, I'm choosing you not based on anything that you can offer me as a slave of sin, but because I'm choosing to love you. And because I'm choosing to pour my compassion and grace and mercy upon you. So the state that we find ourselves in tonight is Christians saved by Jesus Christ and adopted into the family of God. And so who's the patriarch of our family? It's God himself. And so all of our plans are based on the will of our Father. Even Jesus has set us an amazing example of that. In John chapter 4, verse 34, even Jesus himself said this, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So even the very model of Jesus Christ himself as he lived on this earth, his goal for his life was DV, to do the will of his Father. But unfortunately, the world in which we live in does not teach that. It teaches that you can be your self-made man, that you can plan your future, that you can succeed. But I wonder what James has to say to us tonight. And you say, well, where, Johnny, in the culture that we live in, where does this pride and boasting and self-esteem, where is it that it comes from? What is it? Did God give us this aspect of our hearts? Well, I believe it started in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, where it describes the fall of Satan or Lucifer himself. And in Isaiah chapter 14 verse 12, it says this sad story about the fall of Satan as one of the angels in heaven. And it says, how you've fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, and you who once laid low the nations. And then listen to this. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. He wanted to be God. He wanted to make his own plans for the future and to sit on his throne in his kingdom with his subjects. And to a lesser degree, I think the world that we live in and our own hearts that we struggle with, we want to sit on the throne room of our own lives. And I think James was starting to challenge this in this church or the churches who were dispersed all around in this letter. So the first point that comes from verse 13, I believe, is this. The sin of arrogant planning of an unknown future, verse 13. the sin of arrogant planning of an unknown future. Look what James says at the start of verse 13. Now listen, or in the original it's listen now. He wants to grab their attention and he wants to pull them by the ears and say, you got to listen to this. And as I was reading this, I said, James, but the whole book you're grabbing our attention. Every single verse we read and you're like punching us with the truth. But he still has people to talk to, a certain segment within church life that he was writing to. Listen to this. James is attacking perhaps those involved in business within his church. And like the rest of the letter of James, James uses what people say as the megaphone of what is going on in their heart. So he's saying that there were those within the church who were perhaps businessmen and were saying these things that he's recording in the letter. And he's saying, verse 13, there's a prideful and presumptuous attitude about life which is manifested in their prideful speech. There's an arrogance about the future, even though it's unknown. The people were starting to plan and make plans without God. But look what it says. Now listen, verse 13. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Doesn't that verse sound a little bit like what our world used to be like about 3 or 4 years ago? The economic boom. The Celtic Tiger, the global economy, and everything was booming and houses were rocketing and people were going from place to place and banks were giving away lots of money to anyone who wanted it because the future seemed so bright. The future seemed so rosy. But look at the arrogance that perhaps some of the believers had in the future. Look what it says. He says, today or tomorrow. So they thought that they were going to be alive tomorrow. So they were arrogant about the future. They were also arrogant about their place of business because he says, we'll go today or tomorrow. We will go to this or that city. We can choose. We are masters of our own destiny. We can choose this or that city. So they were prideful about the future and prideful about their place of business. But they were also prideful and arrogant about the amount of time they would spend there. Well, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city and maybe we'll spend a year there. Because they were the masters of their own destiny. But they were also arrogant about the certainty of their activity. Look what it says in the text. Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city. We'll spend a year there. And then listen to the arrogance, uncertainty of their activity. We will carry on business. They thought that we will go to this city and that there will be business available for us. And so they were arrogantly planning that it would be okay. They were also arrogant about the results of their activity. Look at the last two words of verse 13. We will carry on business and make money. These people had a real certainty about what James would say is an unknown future. They had planned about their future. They had planned about their place of business. They had planned the amount of time they would spend there. They would plan the certainty of their activity and even the results of their activity, that they would make money. One writer has done a little bit of the historical contextual of the culture, and he says the Jews, like ourselves, would have been a nation of shopkeepers, and in these early times, many of them carried the products of one country to the commercial centers of another. And the same trader might be found 1 year at Antioch, the next year at Alexandria, and the following year at Damascus, and the fourth perhaps at Corinth. But the apostle solemnly rebukes those who formed their business plans without taking into account the will of God. James is writing to these people. They have a winning formula about their timing, their journey to a certain financial center, the security of a temporary residence there, the possession of sufficient time to do business, and an expectation to turn a profit. But what's missing in this business formula in verse 13? What's missing? God willing. Because I believe, as we will see just a little bit later on in the passage and in other passages, God wants us to be planners. God wants us to strive for excellence. He talks about the lazy man in Proverbs chapter 6 saying, look at the ant, you sluggard, who takes stuff at one time of the year and puts it away for harvest at another time of year because he's a planner and you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But what he's getting at here is the heart attitude of presumptuousness and pride. That's what he's getting at. He wants the church to plan. He wants the families to plan. But he wants Christ and God himself to be at the center of all their plans and to be at the center of their hearts. I remember the Sunday morning in America when the economic collapse had really happened. And it was, I remember it like it was really yesterday, that there was like a wave of just panic at the church. And one of the men that I knew at the church was a financial investor for others, and he had loads of high-profile cases from all around America that he dealt with their portfolios of business and had put money away in different parts of savings and investments. And I remember him walking across the church, and I stopped him and I said, how are you doing? And he says, my phone hasn't stopped in 12 hours. I've been on the phone all night. People's shares have plummeted. People's life savings have plummeted overnight, and people are phoning me. And you know what, Johnny? I don't have an answer. And that's, I think, what James is writing to, this heart attitude of a presumptuousness and prideful planning, that we can make the best made plans, but it is God's will for all of our lives for the future. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, Proverbs writer wisely says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And I believe God is not anti the church. He's not anti businessmen. He's not anti the mother of households or anyone looking into the future and making good detailed plans. But what James wants to guard against is us perhaps taking on the model of Lucifer, who says, I will ascend and I will make my plans and I will get to the throne of my life and forget God. James is writing to correct this attitude. You say, that's fair enough, Johnny, but what does it mean then to prosper perhaps in business or to prosper in plans? What sort of things should I be putting into place? Well, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, Joshua, who was a second in the command, and he was going to take on this huge load of people. And you know how Moses at times felt about leading that stiff-necked, rebellious people. And Joshua looked into the future about all the plans that he would have to make about moving this people into the promised land. How on earth was he going to make his plans for the future? This is what God said to Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 8. Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Joshua, be speaking the word of God in your interactions with people, as you lead the people, as you make plans for the future. Don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. In your personal life, Joshua, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then here comes the promise. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So as Joshua looked into an unknown future in the time leading an incredibly difficult and rebellious people, and he tried to plan all the logistics of moving people, God said to him, don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything written in it. Then, Joshua, then you will be prosperous and successful. But there's a second point coming from verse 14. Secondly, your life is a mist in the future. So in verse 13, James is rebuking those within the church who are making plans without God. And then he gives them this illustration as to why they can't make plans without God. Look at verse 14. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I think what James is saying is you're really just a finite person. You have a beginning, a middle perhaps, and an end. But you need to put your attention on the infinite God, who is the creator of this world, who ordained that you would be born in a certain time, in a certain place, that you would live in a certain time, in a certain place, and that he has the day of the end of your physical life and race. He says, that is the creator and sustainer of this world, and you need to put your attention on him. Why? Because your life is a mist compared to who he is in his character. And you say, who is this God? Why should I trust this God? Well, the Bible presents our God in a completely different way than a mist. In fact, the Bible says that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible also talks about him in three words, that he is omnipresent, that he is everywhere in this world. There's nowhere that is without God. That he's omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, that there's nothing that God can't do. And that he's omniscient, that he's all-knowing. And you know, that's a wonderful thing for us as Christians tonight, as we think about our lives as a mist, and while that can be intimidating, but as we think about our future for this church or our families or our friends, we're going, we have confidence because we know the God who is all-knowing. Because we know the God who is all-powerful. Because we know the God who knows the end from the beginning. Isn't that a great God to put your trust in? I think James is trying to get at the heart of perhaps these businessmen or the people within the church who are making plans without trusting in our great God. One writer has said this: do you understand how complex life is? Life is not simple. It is an infinite complexity of forces, events, people, circumstances, most beyond your control and my control. So variable, so utterly uncontrollable, that it is beyond any man to either ascertain the future or design the future or even control the future. I love the writer of perhaps Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, because the context of these Proverbs chapter 1 to 9 talks about Solomon writing words to his young sons. And Solomon had all the wealth of the day and was passing on all the wealth and all that the world had to offer to his sons. And as Solomon was leaving him this advice for the future, I love what he says. They had everything the world had to offer. And what advice does he give the sons about their future? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Sons, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. Isn't that pretty countercultural to the world we live in? Is it not trust in yourself? Trust in your own talent and your own success and your own self-esteem. But the boys that grew up under Solomon's household, they had all of that. But Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And then he finishes in verse 7 to say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Solomon was a very wise man. In Ecclesiastes, we could see that he tasted everything that life had to offer, and yet he gives his son this wonderful advice about the future. But look what James says in James chapter 14. Look at halfway through the verse. Look at this sort of philosophical question that he asked them. It kind of drags their attention. He says, what is your life? You can imagine them reading this in the original time. And perhaps if the reader who was reading it out, perhaps the people pause and they had a second. They think, what is my life? What are my goals and what are my objectives for the future? And then James hits them again. Your life is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Growing up in my household, I can understand a little bit of what this text means, because if I had any money and I left it down, it seemed to be like a mist. Because my dad he's unbelievable. You could leave anything, any bit of money down, and he just sweeps it up and puts it in his pocket. I don't leave money lying around, he always used to say to us. And I always used to think, when I read this verse, I just thought, yeah, that's what my money seemed to be like around the house. Dad would just come floating through. Even if it was lying about on the floor somewhere, he'd just come and pick it up and put it in his pocket. And you're like, where's it gone? It was here 1 minute and gone the next. James, your life is a mist. And this word mist is from the original word atmos, perhaps where we get our word atmosphere. It talks about the dew. And the mist comes with the dew in the morning, but as the sun comes up and the heat starts to come, that perhaps by mid-morning or by afternoon, the mist is gone. It's a real echo of what James has said about the rich earlier in the book in James chapter 1, verse 10. He said in James 1, verse 10, "But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. And in the same way, the rich man will fade away, and even while he goes about his business." If our lives are so short and transitory, should we not look so different from the world all around us, who are ignoring the fact that our outer body is decaying day after day, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and doing all that they can to stop the aging process? Have you ever just kind of stopped and watched the advertisements that come onto our TV and how many of them are trying to offer you help? Even Wayne Rooney is getting hair implants, from what I believe. Everything that we're doing is trying to stop the aging process. But James says your life is a mist. And what advice would he have for us? Well, I believe the words of Jesus are so helpful when he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Job had a lot to say about the shortness of life. And in Job chapter 7, verse 6, he said this, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuffle." Just going back and forth. It's as short as that. In Job chapter 8, verse 9, he said, "For we were born only yesterday and know nothing, and our days on earth are but a shadow." In Job chapter 9, verse 25, Job said, "My days are swifter than a runner. They fly away without a glimpse of joy. They skim past like the boats of papyrus, like eagles swooping down on their prey." He also said in Job chapter 14, verse 1, "Man born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow, and he does not endure." On Thursday night, I was watching the Piers Morgan show, where they interviewed Simon Cowell. Now, some of you who are Saturday night TV watchers will know the X Factor. Some of you may be thinking about maybe applying to it and kind of giving your moves. But Simon Cowell is one of the most successful entrepreneurs, businessmen, music guys in this culture of our time. And Piers, who's a very piercing interviewer, kept probing away at Simon, and Simon did all the great answers and was talking about life. And then it got to a point where Pierce asked him about his family. And he said, "There was a time when Westlife," which was the band that really he hit fame with, he said that the day that Westlife kicked off in America, I phoned home to my family. And I was expecting mum and dad back in England to be so happy that finally I had got to the top of the ladder in the world. And when I phoned home, my mum picked up the phone and she was kind of sheepish, and I told her that Westlife had kicked off, and I expected her to be so happy. But she said, "I want to tell you, Simon, your father's passed away." And I've never seen Simon Cowell like this. He couldn't speak in the interview. Suddenly his prideful and self-assured and self-esteem nature was just starting to melt away on TV, and I actually felt for him at that moment. And he said, "I thought I was going to live forever, and I thought those whom I love would live forever, and nothing else seemed to matter. All of the record deals, all of the stuff seemed to fade away in that moment. I think that's what James was trying to write to these businessmen, to look into the future and to say, while these things are important, they are not the most important. That seeking God's will for your life is the most important. But there's a third point from verse 15. Thirdly, you need to say, if the Lord wills, for the future. Verse 15, if the Lord wills for the future. There's a huge transition in this word, and look at verse 15. He says, instead, so 13 and 14 presents the problem, and then verse 15, he gives the antidote to our life. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, the culture in which James was writing this, many people were theistic, as they believed in some sort of a God figure. Now, the culture we live in today is very different. There are many atheists, agnostics, and all kinds of people. But what James, when he said, if the Lord wills, people might have picked it up and said, well, either people will say two things in the culture that he lived in, if God wills or if the gods will. So James has to clarify to this people that it's not the gods, it's if God singular wills. You remember how Jesus taught his disciples to pray and how we should pray in our own lives. Remember Matthew chapter 6 verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I wonder when was the last time you prayed that prayer in your life. Because I know if I'm honest, many times when I come in my prayer life to God, I have my request lined up. Often I just want God to rubber stamp my prayers and answer them exactly the way I want them. But Jesus said to his disciples, he says to me, and he says to you, as we look to the future, your will be done. James wrote in James chapter 1 verse 16, he said, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And I think if we're looking at this world, what James is saying, everything in this earth passes away, but the one thing that stands forever is what Christ has done in the heart of the Christian. That's the one thing that stands forever. That God has put eternity in the heart of the Christian. And that in Philippians chapter 3 verses 18, 19 and 20, he wrote to a Philippian church, and Paul, who had laid out all of his credentials and all that the world had to offer, and he said, your citizenship is in heaven. And you've got to live your life for that. That God willing, that you will pass through this earth and that you will become more and more like Jesus Christ and more conformed to his image, and that one day we will get to heaven and we will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Not how many businesses we had or how many kingdoms that we had grown or how big our church was or the plans that we had, but have you been a good servant of Jesus Christ? Have you followed God's will for your life? I love the example of Jesus himself. In Mark chapter 14, verse 32, we get into the awesome place of Gethsemane. And it says in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, and if we want the paradigm for submitting to the will of God, it's here. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he said to them, stay here and keep watch. And going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it would be possible, that this hour might pass from him. You see his humanity and struggling with the will of God. He looked into the cup of suffering and he saw the cross and he saw the agony and he saw the sin of the whole world. And he says to God, in my humanity, I'm struggling with the future and struggling with what you're asking me to do. But that's not where the narrative ends. Verse 36, he cried out, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. But here comes his divinity. Yet not what I will, no better paradigm for our lives to be built on. Here's God Himself submitting to the will of the Father for the future. And He said, God, this cup that You've given me, it looks horrendous, and I don't know if this is what the future really looks like, but I'm going to submit to Your will. Doesn't that sound, remember the passage we read at the start, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14? Lucifer, Satan said, I will. Christ said, Thy will be done. And it was in those words that Jesus has given you and I what Deo Volente really looks like. It's a wrestling with God in prayer and admitting to our problems, our weaknesses, our brokenness of our humanity. But after we've done that, submitting to the will of God, not superficially, but from the heart. And you ask, did Jesus do that? Did He put it then into practice? Well, just a verse or two later in verse 41 of Mark 14, it says, returning the third time, He said to them, look, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinner. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So in all our lives, planning is great. God wants us to plan for the future, but it's got to be if the Lord wills. And you say tonight, well, Johnny, what is the will of God for my life? Well, it's just a couple of sub-points I want you to write down if you're taking notes. What is the will of God for my life? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So what's the will of God for your life? Well, be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 and 4, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, to be made holy, to become more and more like Christ. So firstly, the will of God for our life is to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, the second part of God's will for our life is that we should be sanctified, being more and more holy. And then again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life. So be filled with the Spirit. Be sanctified. Be joyful always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. And you say, Johnny, but as I want to make plans for the future, is there not sort of a mandate? Well, I believe it's those things. Because if we're not practicing those things, how can we find God's will for the future? If we're praying continually, if we're filled with the Spirit, if we're becoming more and more like Jesus, if we're being joyful always, if we're praying at all times, if we're giving thanks in all circumstances, then I think it won't be easy, but I think it will be easier to find God's will for our lives. But fourthly and quickly, my time is gone. Fourthly, the sin of boasting, verse 16 and 17, the sin of boasting about the future. Verse 16, as it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. I'll just close with these words from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. You want to know what you should boast in the future as a Christian? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. So don't boast in your wisdom. Or the strong man boast in his strength. Or the rich man his riches. So not in your wisdom, not in your strength, not in your riches. But let him boast about this. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. What a privilege, people, with an unknown future and an uncertain future, that we know the same God who was here yesterday, who is here today, and will be here forever, and the best made plans that He wants us to make, that we would be a people that would put on that stamp, not as a cliche, but they would put on our work for our families, our friends, our future for our church, that we would stamp on DV, if it be your